the first time in my life, I've heard Silent Night sung as it was originally sung in German. Michelle is precious to us, and we love you. We have come to love you a great deal. She's a foreign exchange student staying with the Hughes family. She's from Germany, and she gives you this gift. Luke 2. Perhaps the most familiar of passages in the New Testament to many people, and without doubt, the most beloved birth narrative in all the New Testament. Let's look at the first 20 verses, please. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. We know that, by the way, is a centuries and centuries old prophecy. The old prophets predicted that the Messiah would come out of a line, out of the lineage of David. Verse 5. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have a baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news, which will bring great joy to all people. This very day, in David's town, your Savior was born, Christ the Lord. And this will prove it to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now imagine this. Imagine that you're a shepherd and it's dark. There's no artificial light anywhere. Centuries and centuries away from that. There may be a campfire glow, but it doesn't do much to beat back the darkness. And listen to what happens next. Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has told to us." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told him what the angel had said about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. I wondered why they were amazed at what the shepherds said. You know, they had already had these encounters with angels themselves. But you know, it occurs to me, maybe they were just as amazed that it was shepherds. The lowliest place on the occupational totem pole, a shepherd. And yet they were the first ones to receive the birth announcement. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back They were singing praises to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them. This is the word of God, and it is given to the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we are on the eve of Christmas. We have family who have come in. We have many of our regular family here who have gone away. It's a great day. It's a happy day. This year, because Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday, or when Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, there are those who make choices. Will we go to church, or will we go out and finish our shopping? Will we go to church, or will we stay in our home and feast? Thank you for choosing the better part, each of you. Old Ebenezer Scrooge had been the most detestable man in jolly old England. Everybody who knew him or knew of him feared him. Some probably hated him. But on this Christmas morning, he looked a lot like those shepherds must have looked. They didn't look like shepherds anymore. They had become, in the twinkling of an eye, transported to the place of speaking for God. Old Scrooge, in a night of restlessness and visitations, had been convinced that his way had been wrong all along. And yet, even in his old age, listen, even in his old age, it was not too late to get life right. He had been visited by three spirits that night, four if you count Jacob Marley, and the ghosts did their jobs well. This crotchety old sinner who went to bed as he had always gone, awakened reformed, and awakened determined to be a reformer. No longer was he vile and angry. No longer would he be self-absorbed. He had been awakened to just how large the world is, how great the world is, and how he might indeed be used to change the world, at least his part of it. He awakened a man who realized he wanted to choose to love. In the time Jesus was born, there was a character 2,000 years ago, 18 centuries before Charles Dickens, who was a lot like old Scrooge. His name was Herod. He was called King Herod. He was filled with evil. He was wealthy, but he wanted more. He was powerful, but he constantly feared his power being taken from him. He had no real need of anything, yet he was satisfied with nothing. But you know, the more I ponder this theme, the more we have been following this idea throughout our Advent, Dickens' A Christmas Carol makes us mindful of the Scrooge-like people who live in our day. They didn't just exist in Dickens' world of old England. They didn't just exist 2,000 years ago in the shape of a king named Herod. They're here today. We live in one of the wealthiest nations on earth. But among the wealthiest of our nation, there are some who are also the stingiest. We live in a nation that is entirely composed of immigrants. Even our Native Americans came across a land bridge from Asia many, many moons ago. And yet, there are many in our world who would have us believe that immigrants are to be distrusted and feared. 65 miles off the coast of the state of Florida is a little island nation called Cuba. Donna McCullough and I will be going there in January in a mission adventure with First Baptist Church. In preparing to go to Cuba, here's what I discovered. That 65 miles off the coast of Florida is a nation whose citizens average making, listen, $30 a month. $360 a year. Oh, well, yeah, Joe, but down in Cuba on $360, you can live pretty good. That's not what the missionaries from First Baptist Church, who've been several times, tell us. 65 miles off our coast is a nation whose people are hungry and struggling. Even the poorest of our citizens are better off than the average citizen there. Most of us, by comparison, live opulently. I do. Compared to that, I'm filthy rich. Still, many in our nation hoard our stuff, holding on to it as if it is going to last forever. We guard our dollars, our investments, our retirements, our 401ks, claiming that it is in God we trust, but by the looks of it, it's in we that we trust. On this eve of Christmas, as we look back at the many ways that we have lived out the past 4 weeks, marching through Advent toward Christmas, how many of us have come into the room this morning? Don't raise your hands. It'll cause too big a breeze. We'll all get cold. How many of us have come into the room this morning, 4 weeks into it, tomorrow is Christmas, and we confess, I am exhausted? Is that what that baby in a manger was here to teach us? Have we kept Christmas? Have we kept Christ in Christmas? Or have we kept Herod in Christmas? Always wanting more, never satisfied with what is. In our text this morning from Luke 2, we have the opportunity to remind ourselves of just how simple Christmas really was. Just how poor the Holy Family was. Just how far away we are from where they were. But you know, the good news of Christmas is this. You are here. You have chosen this part. And it's not too late to get Christmas 2017 right. It hasn't even begun yet. It begins tomorrow morning. And there's still time for us to get it right. There's time for us to take Herod out of Christmas and put Christ in. When we step out of ourselves long enough to see the kind of lives we're actually living, which is exactly the gift Ebenezer Scrooge was given that night, isn't it? That he could step out of his own life and view from a few feet away his life. See the way he had actually been living, the way he had actually been treating people, the effect his bad news had on others. If we did that, what would we see if we watched our lives being lived out? We have a chance to discover that. Christmas of 17 is not over. It's not too late. You see, what God did at Christmas is the antithesis of complexity. Complexity took on complexion. God became a face, identifiable with a fingerprint. God became a person. God became a baby, a little person. How amazing. When we had so mucked things up that we could no longer reach out to God, God did reach down to us. You've heard it said, the low reach of our high God. I know you've come up on an accident before. I have in several occasions in which there's been a terrible accident. I recall on Merriman Avenue one time where Graceland comes into Merriman, and a young man on a motorcycle had been hit by a car, and the motorcycle is down the road and he's laying right there in the intersection. And I came out and I stopped my car and put the blinkers on, and I ran there. There was a crowd gathered around, 20, 25, 30 people, maybe 50, I don't know. But this circle, 10, 15 feet away from the man, and laying in the middle of the intersection was the man. And nobody was with him. The gawkers, the rubberneckers, the curious were watching as struggle was happening right in front of them. And as I look back at my life, I realize I've done a lot of that too. Not with accidents in the middle of a busy road, but with people whose lives have been train wrecks. And they are broken and damaged and wondering, does anybody care? And I watched, I saw, but I didn't want to assume my way into their situation, so I kept a safe distance. God did not keep a safe distance. The scripture says our holy God on that night gave up all of the opulence of heaven and chose to be born in a barn. Chose to be born in Havana, so to speak, where the average person earns about $30 a month. That's where God was born. Why did God do that? Well, God knew we weren't getting it. The prophets had not been enough. The foretellers had not been enough. Those who had turned our vision to God again and again found that we took our vision off. And God said, I'm going to send one who is God on the ground. And if they choose to look, they will see me. That's why God became sod. That's why God took on a face. How should we live? We should live the way Jesus lived. Do you know what God is like? I kind of do. God is like Jesus. Do you want to figure out what kind of life God wants you to live? Look at Jesus. The way He lived life is the way Jesus would have you, me, us live life. A point Mr. Dickens is making that isn't quite as obvious as that great moment when that old degenerate cuss named Scrooge gains a new lease on life. In that, we see how broken Scrooge was, a lesser viewpoint, but one that I hold is just as valuable, is that Scrooge saw how good others can be. Isn't that the story? It's not that Scrooge turned away from debauchery, it's that Scrooge turned toward goodness. It was in observing his nephew Fred that Scrooge discovered he wanted to dance again. Read the book, you'll know what I'm talking about. It was in observing the immensity of Bob Cratchit's family's love for one another that Scrooge realized he wanted to experience that kind of love, but he had not. It was in remembering what he had been like as a little boy, filled with dreams and innocence, that the flicker of innocence began to flame inside him again. Friends, isn't that what happens when we consider what God has done for us, what God wants to do for us? That God takes us in our present disposition of life and He lights the candle again if we let Him. Or He tries to, but we stand in the circle looking at what God is doing, saying, gee whiz, somebody ought to do something. For me, the time when I most closely connected with my holy God was when I was a child. Doc Bailey and I come from pretty much the same neck of the woods. We grew up in a little space with wonderful and warm and godly people who generally made their livings in textile mills. And I grew up in this little place thinking that the whole world was like Spindle. When I was a child, likely when you were a child, we believed so easily the stories we were told. When we were children, we trusted easily. I don't know how old I was, but I could not have been more than 7, maybe 8, I guess, but I was up at the Rutherford County Hospital in Rutherfordton. We had made a visit, Mom and Dad, and I'd probably sat in the waiting room, which is what kids did in hospitals back then. They weren't allowed up in the rooms. Remember those days? For the patients, weren't those days glorious? But I remember Mom and Dad coming out of the hospital, and I remember it distinctly, and folks, the wall is still there. I've shown it to my Rosemary and Jacob. There's a wall there that as a child I remember being a good 25, maybe 30 feet tall. And I stood atop that wall and Mom and Dad were down below. And Dad put his arms up and he said, jump, son. And I jumped. And he caught me. In visiting that wall, I realized it was only about 6 feet tall, but it sure felt 30 back then. When I was a child, I jumped more easily. Did you? When I was a child, I believed because I wanted to believe. When I was a child, I had faith because I didn't need to test it. When I was a child, God in my life didn't have to listen to me say, yeah, but... When I was a child, I didn't fret over bills or mortgages or poor health or retirement income. When I was a child, I just trusted God. We believed easier. We trusted more readily. We didn't complicate things. When we were children, we were more like that Bethlehem baby than at any other time since. And that, my friends, can be reclaimed in us at least a little. It's not too late. Christmas 2017 has not yet happened. You don't have to go into tomorrow saying, I've done it again. Burn the candle at both ends and I'll just be glad when it's all over. You don't have to. You do have a choice. You can stand in the circle and do what everybody else is doing. Or you can come to the center and be with God. Mark Connolly, when he wrote Green Pastures, said, and I quote, God sent messengers, we ignored them. He sent prophets, we killed them. So God said, I'm not sending anyone else. I'm going myself. And he sent Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. I heard the story. I hope it's true. Story of a little church that every year hosted a Christmas pageant. Each year, a little boy in the church who was a little more sluggish than the other children wanted a role in that play. And every single year, little Barry did something that kind of messed it all up for everybody. One year, he was an angel, and he turned, and his angel wing hit the candle and caught on fire, and he nearly burned the church. One year, he was a donkey, and walking along into place, he tripped over the carpet, jerking the carpet, knocked down all three of the wise men. Though the children begged Mrs. Hamrick not to do it, again this year, she gave Barry a place. This time, Barry would be the innkeeper. He only had one line. When the knock came to the door, he was to open it, and he was to say to them, "Get out of here! There's no room for you here." That's it. That's all he had to do. On the night of the play, Mary and Joseph, worn out from the journey they'd been on several days coming in from Nazareth to Bethlehem, hard journey of several days, no ease to it, the threat of thieves and robbers, the heat of that Palestinian sun and day, and the cold, the desert cold of night. But finally they made it, and they were so exhausted, and Mary was so expecting. And Joseph went from one end to another. He knocked on the door. And Barry opened the door, and he said his line perfectly, "Get out of here! There's no room for you." Children were stunned. Mary and Joseph composed themselves and they hung their heads down as they had practiced to do, and they turned and they walked away. And little Barry's eyes filled up. And he said, "Wait! Wait! You can have my room." You don't have to finish Christmas of 17 like you finished Christmas of 16 and of 15 and of 14 and of 13. There's still time. Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants you to do something thoroughly un-American. He wants you to give up your room for Him. He wants you to say to this little refugee child from Nazareth who soon would have to go into another country to flee the persecution of the country he was in, Jesus, you can stay in here. You can stay in my room. Merry Christmas. I hope that you'll do more than just be glad you took the time to go to church today. Pray with me, please. Loving God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we live in the greatest land anywhere, and yet even here is not so great. We don't get it right too often. We can be so unkind, we can be so aloof, we can try to separate ourselves from folks not like us. We can do everything that is opposite of what you have called us to do. Lord, you told us to give up on ourselves and trust you. You told us to make room for others. You told us to make room for you. And so we do. It's not too late, is it, Lord, for us to get Christmas right? Please, Lord, don't let us finish it the way we started. Let us give up our room. In Jesus' name.